Good morning. Let's have prayer one more time. And you guys can all stay seated, but I'm going to kneel. Dear Lord, today I just want to humble myself before you. My voice isn't what it feels like it should be today, but Lord, I pray that you'll just speak through me and that the message will be clear that you have for these people today. Lord, thank you for this Sabbath. Help us to glorify you in everything we do. In your name I pray. Amen. Do I need to do anything with this? Just like that. All right, so a few weeks ago, when I was putting together the narration for the Christmas program that we had on Christmas Day, I decided to leave out the whole part about Herod to save time so we could have more music. And it's a good part, but it's not a crucial part to the Jesus story. Well, today I would like to touch a little bit on that portion of the Nativity story. So I would invite you right now to open your Bibles to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. Starting with verse 1, we're going to read right now verses 1 through verse 6. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all the chief priests and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So these magi stroll into town, and they've been following the star from the east for a long time. They're tired, and they know that they're getting close. They have to be. And this king that is to be born, everybody has to be waiting for to proclaim the news of this baby king. Well, they start asking around, and nobody seems to really know about a king. A king? I don't know. The star from the east? That's what they followed, but nobody seems to be on the same page as them. Well, the spirit of prophecy tells us that the shepherds, after seeing baby Jesus, they were so excited. They started talking about it with other people they met. But not everybody was too excited. Hardly anybody understood what they were talking about. They didn't know about some baby that was born to rule Judah. Well, so word is kind of trickling around. And Herod, the king of Judah, he gets word of this. And he's like, "What? A king is going to take over my rulership?" And so he gathers all the priests, the high priests, the scribes, all the important people in the Jewish nation. Surely they will know that there's a king born to them. So he gets them around, and he asks them, "So who is this king that's supposed to be coming to this land?" And they're not too sure what he's talking about. So they have to go back to the scriptures. And what they find is that quote that we read in verse 6. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, you're not the least of all the leaders of Judah. There shall come forth out of you a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So the priests and the scribes, they tell Herod that the ruler for Israel is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. What I find interesting about this is that the priests And the scribes, they read it plain as day in the Bible. Well, in what they had, which was the Old Testament. They read that it was supposed to, that a baby was supposed to be born in Bethlehem or to come out of Bethlehem. I don't know if they understood that it was supposed to be a baby. But nobody went looking for this king. Only the shepherds and the magi went searching, and Herod. But Herod for ulterior motives, not to worship this king. Our next couple passages, verse 7 and verse 8, read those with me. It says, "Then Herod secretly called the magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.'" So he gets these magi together who are searching for this king. And he tells them that, oh, the scribes and the priests say that he's supposed to be in Bethlehem. So go to Bethlehem, find him. I want to worship him too. Verse 9 says that after hearing the king, these magi, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So apparently, by the sound of the wording here, the Magi were going to go back to Herod and tell him about this baby king. But thankfully, they listened, and God needed to give them a dream telling them, don't go back. Herod has ulterior motives. You need to go back to your country a different way. So they did. Well, then we hear about another dream given to Joseph in verse 13 and 14. It says, after the Magi had left, verse 13, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Verse 14, so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then we come to Herod's next part, verse 16. It says, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. So here you have Herod, who is waiting for the Magi. Who knows how long he waited? It may have been a couple of years. It may have just been a few months. But he waited. And when he realized that he had been tricked, that these magi were not coming to him, he decided to take matters into his own hands. I know what will finish this thing off. If it's supposed to be a baby that's born in Bethlehem, I'll just kill all of the babies around that age group that would have potentially been this baby king. Little did Herod know that something higher and more powerful was protecting baby Jesus. What kind of a person would kill innocent baby boys? What kind of a person would go to such lengths to protect his kingship? Herod, a very horrible person. Let me tell you a little bit about Herod. When Herod was 25 years old, he was appointed governor of Galilee by his father. After his father's death in 42 BC, Herod made his way to Rome, where he was formally crowned King of the Jews, or also known as King of Judea. After becoming king, Herod became obsessed with the security of his rule, and he eliminated any and all opposition. 45 leaders in Jerusalem were executed, and others were forced into hiding. Herod eventually married a woman named Mariamne, who was a descendant to the royal Hasmonean family. Herod did this mostly to legitimate his claim to royalty, but historians say that he actually truly loved her. Well, you'll be the judge of that. Because of her royal connections, Mariamne often treated her husband and her sister-in-law with contempt and arrogance. After being constantly urged by his sister, Herod finally ordered the execution of his beloved wife. Apparently, there had been some rumors going around that his sister had started that was saying that she wanted to overthrow his rule. So he did away with her. Josephus, an ancient historian, tells us that because of this murder, Herod became very distraught to the point of becoming seriously, seriously ill, especially ill in the mind. The last few years of Herod's life tell a sad story of domestic intrigues and family quarrels in which the jealousies and suspicion that he had grew rapidly to the pitch of mania. Before Herod himself died, he had three of his sons killed for fear of them taking his power. It was during the last years of Herod's life that Jesus was born, the Prince of Peace, and that the infanticide, I think you pronounce it, took place in Bethlehem when all those babies were killed. Herod ends up dying a terribly agonizing death, which some historians say was colon cancer. It was not a pretty death that he experienced. Well, despite the many horrible things that Herod did in his lifetime, there was a few positive things that we can see from his years of being king of Judea. He could be generous at times. He was sometimes very sympathetic to the Jewish religion. He allowed them to continue in their worship practices and to continue their sacrificial system. And he was also a master builder of cities. In Jerusalem, Herod rebuilt the temple. He built an Antonia fortress and the central palace. He planned and built a new harbor and city, which he called Caesarea Maritima. He built a hippodrome and a theater for the games that were held every 5 years. He built a palace for himself on the Mediterranean and a winter palace at Jericho with pools and extensive gardens. Herod also built up to six desert fortresses, which well depict the paranoia that kind of lived throughout his life. Well, the one fortress that you might say was the epitome of all of his building projects, the most extensive building project, was the fortress Masada. Now, Masada is a fortress that I was able to go to last summer when I was in Israel, and it was probably one of my favorite sites because it was so large. And if you see these big cliffs, at the very top is where Masada is located. It's situated on a mountaintop jutting up 1,380 feet from the Dead Sea Plain. The Dead Sea is not too far. When you're on top of Masada, you can see the Dead Sea out there. Josephus, the same ancient historian that I've already quoted, he states that the fortress was built as a refuge against two kinds of danger. This is kind of where you see Herod's paranoia coming into play with this building project. The one reason was the fear of the multitude of the Jews, lest they should depose him and restore their former kings to government. The other danger was greater and more terrible, which arose from Cleopatra, the queen of Egypt. Well, my archaeology professor, Dr. Hazel, who has taken me to all my Middle East journeys, he tells us of a time when he excavated at Masada. It was in the spring of 1996. And he tells us that his team was in charge of trying to locate and dig up the Herod the Great's gardens. Unfortunately, they never found his gardens while they were there that spring, and they never ended up going back to look. But at the same time that they were looking for these gardens, a professor Netzer, who is the head of the archaeology department of the Hebrew University, he and his team was excavating a garbage dump. Now, you might be amazed to find how many interesting things you can find in an ancient garbage dump. But this garbage dump was located just outside Herod's northern palace to the south. The things found in this dump were in such a state of preservation that hair, eggshells, pomegranate rinds, nuts, and basketry were not only recognizable, but it was almost as if they had been thrown away just a couple weeks ago instead of 2,000 years ago. The confirmation that this dump was dated to the time of Herod came surprisingly one morning when a student discovered a broken piece of pottery. It was a piece of pottery that would have come from this wine amphora jar. He turned it over, and on it was a Latin inscription. This inscription was later published as Herod the Great, King of the Jews. And this was the first archaeological evidence for Herod's official title outside of Josephus and the New Testament. So it's very significant for biblical archaeology. Well, Herod the Great was a man obsessed with self and power. He killed all who might possibly pose a threat. He built for posterity and for the glory of self. He erected fortresses to protect his political and his personal interests. And although he was the only king, he was only a king of a small province in the entire Roman Empire, he aspired to greatness at the expense of all others. Herod the Great, King of the Jews. There is yet another who was once called the King of the Jews. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked Jesus. Jesus answered, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from this world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus, unlike Herod, did not kill others to attain wealth and power on earth, but instead was killed so that others might be saved. Even those who killed him. Instead of living to protect his own political or personal interests, he humbled himself to be born in a lowly manger. And he even stated later in his life that the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords died so that we might be saved. Sometimes I think I act a little bit like Herod. I haven't killed anybody. But there are times when I put my own interests and my security, my popularity, above the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When I was growing up, all through most of elementary school, junior high, and high school, my main sport was horses. And I would have riding lessons 3 times a week. I'd have jumping lessons, dressage lessons, if anybody knows what that is, an English style of riding, Western lessons, and on the weekends during the show season, we would go off showing. We would go to horse shows here in Medford from Klamath Falls. We would go all the way down as far as parts of Northern California, all the way up into parts of Washington, and even once to Canada. And so it was a huge thing for me and my sister And it became such an exciting passion of mine that I decided I was going to the Olympics. I had decided it was going to be the summer of 2008 Olympics. That was going to be when I went. And I was going to ride, and I was going to be the best horse rider in all the world. These weekend shows, they landed on Sabbath, too. It was usually Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we reasoned that, you know, horses is really good for you. You learn lots of responsibility. You learn teamwork. You learn how to get along with the people that we're working with. You learn to take care of animals. And we reasoned the fact that we were working on the Sabbath and that people were working for us on the Sabbath and that we were traveling and not going to church, not focusing on God so much. We reasoned that all away. Because the thing that was pressing in my mind was that I need to get better at riding horses. This is fun, competition, anything so that I could excel in my sport. I don't know exactly how it happened. Well, first I should say that I always loved Jesus, and I always considered myself an Adventist, even though I didn't really keep the Sabbath for many, many years of my life. It just didn't all add up to me. But somehow during that time period, God spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I found myself desiring to be closer to God. And we started going to church more consistently, and I started feeling a desire to enter some form of ministry. I wasn't sure that it was going to be pastoral ministry. And so it came up to my, excuse my voice, it came up to my junior year in high school. And it was the summertime show season. And the funnest show that we looked forward to every year was 4-H Fair. In 4-H Fair, the exciting thing about that is that you can qualify to go to State Fair, which is in Salem. And the things that you need to do well in order to make it to State Fair, are three different aspects. There's the showmanship, where you lead your horse around. It's the equitation, where you ride in the arena. And then there's the trail. And the trail, you go over obstacles with your horse. Well, it was trail that landed on Sabbath. And if I wanted to go to State Fair, my last year of 4-H, I needed to go do trail if I wanted to go to State Fair. This is a big decision for me because I lived to be the best at this sport. Well, because I believe the Lord just helped convince me that I needed to glorify Him more than myself, I chose not to go and do trail, and I didn't qualify for State Fair. But I think it was that one decision that I had to make that started leading me closer and closer to God. It helped make all the decisions after that to choose Him above myself a little bit easier. I'm not saying I don't choose myself above Him sometimes still. I do, unfortunately. But you know, even though we may not have done anything as heinous as Herod has done, like killing thousands of baby boys, each one of us, in some way or another, in our lives, has put ourself and the glorification of self above the glorification of Christ. Herod had an amazing opportunity to come face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he allowed self to get in the way. Not only did he miss out on this amazing experience, but he also forfeited his salvation. If only he had realized that the wealth and power and glory that matters the most comes in the life with Jesus in heaven. Who is the king of your life? Yourself or Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Lord, so many times on a day-to-day basis, we put ourselves first. We want to succeed in work and play. We want to succeed in our communities. We choose to do things that we desire above the things that you desire. Lord, help us not to be like Herod, who put himself as the most important, that he took out every person in his way, and in the end, it caused him not to have a happy life anyways. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross and for humbling yourself to the point of dying for us so that we could be saved. Help us to take advantage of that beautiful gift that you've given us. Thank you so much for your love. Please be with us this Sabbath day as we walk out of here. Help us to remember to not glorify self, but to glorify you. In your name I pray. Open your hymnals to number, anybody know? 223? Okay. I'm not singing today, so I'll just let you take over.